I want you to open your Bibles first to Acts 17. And Paul and Silas came to Thessalonica after they left Philippi. And we find out here in the 17th chapter of Acts that Paul remained there in Thessalonica and preached to these people at least for 3 weeks. Acts 17:1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 weeks, three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them. Now note this carefully, out of the Scriptures. Paul preached the Word of God. He didn't preach social issues, civil rights, philosophy. He preached and reasoned out of the Word of God, taught them from the Scriptures. The Old Testament Scriptures is all he had. And here was his subject. Here's what he was preaching out of the Scriptures. Opening, revealing, alleging, contending that Jesus Christ must needs have suffered. That's what the Old Testament's all about. To him give the prophets witness. Our Lord said, the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms, the things that are written concerning me, concern my death. Christ must needs suffer these things. This is what Paul was opening and alleging out of the Scriptures to these people for 3 weeks, preaching Christ. He must needs. Why he must needs? Why must he suffer? Even the Son of Man must be lifted up. The righteousness and holiness and justice of God must be satisfied. God must be just and justified. He must suffer. And he must, look, rise again from the dead. And that this Jesus of Nazareth, whom I preach unto you, is this Christ. He's the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Redeemer. And some of them believed. All of them didn't believe, but some of them did. And they consorted with Paul and Silas. They wanted to hear some more. And of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Now the foundation of the church at Thessalonica, and you can turn now to 1 Thessalonians. The foundation of the church was then laid under the preaching of the Apostle Paul for these 3 weeks. He preached out of the Scriptures. He contended that Jesus of Nazareth is the Christ, that he must suffer and rise again from the dead. And there the foundation of the church was laid. It was Christ said that that church will be built on him. He'll build it and it will be built on him. And then Timothy came back later to this church. Timothy came back and ministered to this church, established and comforted these young converts. And he brought the word to Paul of their faithfulness. And this is the epistle now that Paul's writing to the church. About 51 A.D., he wrote this epistle to the church. Notice verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timotheus or Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians. Now our Lord has a true church. Let this be established first of all in this message. It's not a local church. It's not a church in Ashland or anywhere else, specifically. Our Lord has a true church made up of every believer of every age. This is a true church. There are no hypocrites in that church. There are no false professors. He calls that church his body. The church is his body, over which he is the head and in which he has all preeminence. And he calls it a glorious church. without spot or wrinkle, a glorious church. And that church is called the Church of the Firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. This church of which I speak, the role is not kept in some local church office. It's the Lamb's Book of Life. You have any problem with that? I wouldn't know why. It's the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Said he loved that church. He said, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved his church and gave himself for it. That's the church, the true church, the great church. Some call it the universal church. That's all right. Some call it the invisible church. I don't like that too well because I'm not invisible. And they're not invisible to God. Somebody says, well, where does such a church assemble? A church is an assembly. Ecclesia, assembly. Say, when does that church assemble? Well, it's assembled in the presence of the Lord all the time. His eye is in every place, isn't that right? Heaven and earth, it's always assembled. In fact, it's been assembled in his eye and purpose since the foundation of the world. It's his church. But our Lord has many churches. And I do not appreciate when people minimize the importance of the local assembly. Our Lord has many churches. In the Bible, we find the church at Galatia, the church at Ephesus, the church at Thessalonica, the church here, the church there, the church in a certain home. Paul wrote and said, give my greetings to the church in your home. You see, the church is not a building. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is not a building made of stones and brick. People who know Christ and love Christ, the people of the church. Our phraseology, our terminology is all wrong today. Somebody says, you going to church next Sunday? Yeah, I'm going to church next Sunday. You know, we don't go to church. You assemble with the church. This building is not the church, but the body of Christ. And that, the Lord's church in a different location here and there and yonder is made up of believers who meet together to worship God, who meet together to preach the gospel, to teach the word of God, who meet together to fellowship one with another and to encourage one another, who meet together to administer the ordinances, who train preachers. The Lord never intended for his pastors and preachers to be trained in an organization apart from the local church. He came to the local church. The Holy Spirit said, you separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work whereunto I've called them. I say, let our men who have aspirations and ambitions to preach, let them get their secular education in colleges, universities, state schools, or whatever, but get their spiritual education in a church. That's the way it was in the New Testament. Apprentice under an experienced pastor. You can't pastor a Sovereign Grace Church if you've never been a member of one. You can't be a leader if you've never been a follower. That's true. You learn the gospel not under some religious professor somewhere. You learn the gospel under a God-called pastor. And also the church sends forth missionaries. The church preaches to the lost. God has his churches here and there and yonder. And I want us to look at the things that Paul says to this church at Thessalonica and see if there's not a pattern for us. See if it's not a pattern. Now in verse 1 of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, he tells us that these people who make up the Lord's local church in a specific place are an engrafted people. An engrafted people. Look at verse 1. Paul and Silas and Timotheus, Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not a member of this local body of Christ because you're in an organization or because you're in a denomination. I'm not so sure that we haven't burdened ourselves with an unnecessary burden by all these different names that we've taken on ourselves. Baptist, Presbyterian, Reformed. You see, a man's not in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ because he's in a system or a denomination or in a movement. He's in Christ. That's what it says here. These people are in God and in Christ. I was down in Florida preaching a couple of years ago, and the man for whom I was preaching is an experienced nurseryman. In fact, he owned and still owns a small nursery, raises. He's got a lot of orange trees and grapefruit trees and tangerine trees and different kinds. And he showed me how that you graft an orange tree. You just don't go out and get an old wild orange tree, expect to get any good fruit. It's got to have in the root stock, in the root itself, the life's in the root. Here it is in the ground. You graft it in. And he took a twig, a little twig about an inch or half an inch long. And in a certain place in that root stock, in that root or vine that was growing in the ground, he took it and cut a sliver right in the right place in an eye or something like that. And he took this piece of branch, lifeless in itself. It had no life. It had no strength of its. If you laid it down, it had withered and died right there. It was nothing. And he put it right into this particular place in that tree. And then he wrapped it. Completely wrapped it up there. And you know that little twig there that he put in that vine grew and it became the part of the tree that bore the fruit. You see, the trunk gave it its life and strength and nourishment, but it bore the fruit. And that's what our Lord is saying if you turn to John 15. And that's what we are. That's what and who we are. See, we're just branches that are grafted into the vine. The life and the strength and the hope and the nourishment's in the vine, which is Christ. Look at John 15:1. I'm the true vine. The rootstock. My Father's the husbandman. My Father's the nurseryman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I'm the vine. Don't ever forget that. You're just the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same. And we can't abide in him without him abiding in us. You see, that little twig that he planted in that rootstock, and some of you know something about this who live in Florida, so it and the tree became one. As you stood back and looked at the fruit bearing there, you didn't say, well, there's the branch and there's the tree. No, there's the tree. That branch is part of the tree. It's no longer, when it was laying on the ground here, it was considered apart and by itself. But when it once was put into that rootstock and vine, it's no longer a separate part or entity. Or so it belongs, it's part, it's the tree. And that's what he's saying here, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. So what I'm saying is this, the church, and Paul in verse 2, 1 Timothy 1, let's go back there. He said, we give thanks to God always for you all, Jew and Gentile, male and female, old and young, rich and poor, gifted and not so gifted. We give thanks for you all of you, making mention of you in our prayers. Who do we thank? Thank God. Because just as my friend chose the rootstock and he chose the twig, and he put the twig in that rootstock. The twig did not decide to be a part of that tree. He put it in there. And that's the reason I thank God for those in his church, is because he put them there. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They're in God and in Christ. Is that clear? I want to make that clear, that the church is a people, not a building, not an organization, not the Baptist church. It's his church. And there are people in Christ. There's no spiritual existence apart from him. All right, verse 3 now. And these people are an active people. Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labor of love, and your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hear preachers talk about, well, that's just a dead church. It may be a dead organization, but it's not a dead church. A dead church can't be dead. Because a church is not a building or organization, it's a people. And the people in Christ are not dead, they're alive, aren't they? They're not indifferent, there's no such thing. Now, you may have a dead, indifferent organization. You may have a dead, indifferent social club, in religious club. But the church is not dead. It's not indifferent. We're living stones. He hath begotten us again unto a living hope. If you're not living, if you're not active, if you're not energetically walking with Christ, you're not in his church. You may be part of an organization, but you're not in his church. That's right. He talks about three things here. He says, your work of faith. James says, faith that does not work is dead. You know what he says? Faith that does not work is dead. Let's read that. James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Now listen. In James chapter 2 it is. James 2. Listen to this. James chapter 2. Verse 14. True faith is a working faith. Faith that does not produce activity, spiritual activity, works of faith, is not God-given. James 2:14. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith? That's a simple thing to say. But he has not works. Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked, destitute of daily food, and you say, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things that are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so, faith, whether it be Calvinistic faith, Reformed faith, or whatever, if it hath not works, it's dead. Being of itself, or by itself. Yea, a man may say, well, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Well, it can't be done. Well, I'll show you faith by my works. You can't separate faith and conduct, belief and obedience. That's right. I believe it's this one God. You say, but I believe in one God. I believe he's sovereign. I believe he reigns in the heavens. I believe he's God. I believe Christ died on the cross. You do well. The devil believes that too. And it causes him to tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? So this church is not only engrafted, but it's active, energetic. It's an active people. They have works of faith. And what's the second thing they have? They have a labor of love. Labor, works. Labor in the kingdom of God is motivated by love for Christ. We do what we do because we love him and because we love one another. We minister cheerfully to the needs of others. Cheerfully. Cheerfully. And then he says we have, what's this? Patience. Patience. What patience? Patience is endurance. Patience is perseverance. Patience is staying with something. I've been to Mexico the last 7 or 8 or 9 days, and I've seen the patience of Brother Walter Gruber and Milton Howard. Brother Milton celebrates his 20th year in Mexico this year, and Brother Walter his 23rd or 24th year. One meeting we went out to, there was, a big crowd of people. Couldn't even get in the church bell. We met outside. But another place we went to, there were five. And he's still going. And another place he told us about up in the mountains is just a man and his wife. Been going up there for years. Patient. Waiting on God. And that's the way he describes this church. Not this church, these people are in Christ. By God's grace and power, they've been engrafted into Christ. Christ is my life. He's my life. And because he's my life, I'm active in the kingdom of God. I have works. They're works of faith. They're works of that faith produces works. It produces godliness. It produces obedience. It produces a spirit of love. And that love motivates that labor. And I stay with it. I believe, therefore I've spoken. I shall not be moved. Oh, I notice the third thing about this church. Verse 4, it says, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Your election of God. This is an elected people. They're an engrafted people. They're an active people. They're an elected people. You know, Christ said to his disciples one day, said, you didn't choose me. I chose you. You didn't choose God. God chose you. Turn to 2 Thessalonians a moment. 2 Thessalonians 2. The hymn writer wrote it this way. 'Tis not that I did choose thee. But Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, but thou hast chosen me. Thou from the sin that stained me hast cleansed and set me free. Of old thou hast ordained me that I should live to thee. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:13. We're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved, because God hath from the beginning chosen you. Our election is of God, and our election is from the beginning, eternal. And our election is to salvation. He hath chosen you to salvation, and our election is in Christ. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. And watch verse 5 now, 1 Thessalonians 1. And I know your election because our gospel didn't come to you in word only. God help us. God help us. You can be a theologian and not know Christ. You can be a doctrinalist and not know Christ. You can be a moralist and not know Christ. Our gospel didn't come to you in words only. It came in words. It has to come in words. Christ is the Word of God. But it didn't come in word only. It came in power. It came in regenerating power and converting power, rejuvenating power. It came in life-giving power. And it came in the Holy Ghost. What does the Holy Ghost do? Christ said, the Holy Ghost shall not speak of himself, but he shall take the things of mine and show them to you. This thing of salvation is not walking and howling and making a decision. It's not deciding that you'll go to heaven. It's not just making a public affirmation of the fact you believe some facts about God. They're true whether you believe it or not. That's not salvation. I might come down now and say, I believe Jesus died for me. That doesn't cut any ice. It's not your believing he died for you. It's his dying for you that saves. He died for somebody whether you believe it or not. That's right. But salvation is knowing that Christ and loving that Christ and embracing that Christ and being engrafted into that Christ. It's a miracle of God whereby a man becomes a new creature in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. I'm telling you the truth. But I'm going to quit my sins and quit this, quit that, quit the other. You're quitting something doesn't change God Almighty's attitude and relationship with you. Christ makes the difference. As God views you in Christ, you're saved. He views you out of Christ, moral or immoral, you're lost. If God views you and receives you in Christ, you're accepted. If you're not in Christ, engrafted in Christ, by His grace and by faith, when God views you, whether you're a Calvinist or Arminian, you're damned. Whether you're Reformed or unreformed, you're damned. It's Christ that makes it. Christ in you, that's the hope of glory. I travail, Paul said, to Christ be formed in you. In you. And our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came in power. The power of God, the very power of Almighty God in the Holy Ghost, in that second person, third person of the divine Trinity that takes an interest in you and makes you an object of His powerful work and will not let you go till you're conformed to the image of Christ, the Holy Ghost. And this gospel came in assurance, confidence, no wishy-washy, wavering, wind-driven uncertainty. I don't know what I believe. No, you don't. You won't till God saves you. Well, I think this fella says some good things. You probably do. Because you and him on the same team. But if you ever come to know Christ, you'll recognize a true preacher, true gospel, and a true message. And you won't have any use for this other junk. That's right. And you'll quit flopping between this and that and here and yonder and over here and someplace else. You'll have much assurance, assurance, assurance. I know whom I have believed. That's what Paul said. Brethren, John said, we know we pass from death into life. Oh, yeah, I know your election. In verse 6, you came to be followers. Last Saturday night, a week ago yesterday, we drove up in the mountains of Chiapas, San Rafael, about 4 hours from Tuxtla. There's a marvelous ministry up there. Milton has an unusual ministry up there on top of that mountain, coffee plantations. 4,000 or 5,000 feet high, just 28 miles from Guatemala. But he's been going up there for 10, 12 years. He was hunting in that area one time and met this man called Roberto. Roberto owns the largest ranch up there. He's the coffee distributor. They all bring their coffee to him and sell it, and he distributes it to the wholesale houses wherever. But by Mexican standards, he lives quite well. He's got a ranch up on the mountains. And he has the Lord's done something for him under Milton's ministry. They built a church building there on the ranch, and people come from everywhere. They came that Saturday night. There came so many of them, we couldn't get in the church building. We had to make temporary seats outside. We had about 100 people there. They came on horses. There was 10 or 12 horses tied to posts out. He rode for hours. They came in an old flatbed truck. One group of people rented a flatbed truck and drove 3 hours to the meetings over the mountain. They only came about 13 miles, but it took 3 hours. I'm telling the truth. They came from everywhere. And we had some liberty to preach that night. Charlie was there. Had some liberty to preach that Saturday night. Had a good crowd. And after the service, this man, Roberto, and his wife, Carmelita, were standing talking to me, and Betty was translating. Betty Grew was translating. They don't speak any English. And one of them said, thank God Milton came to us on this mountain with the gospel of Christ. If he hadn't, we'd have never heard it. Our gospel came. It came in the power of the Holy Ghost. And you know what that man said to Milton, who was riding along the truck one day? And he said to Brother Howard, he said, you said one time in a sermon that you came to Mexico to find God's sheep. And he said to Milton, you reckon I could be one of those sheep? That's touching it. You reckon I could be one of those sheep? Well, I'm telling you the truth. That's so. Christ said, my sheep will hear my voice. I'm talking about Paul's writing to this church, and he says, number one, he said, you're an engrafted people. You're in God, in Christ. and you're active people. There's no indifference. You're not bearing fruit. He cuts you off and casts you away as a branch fit for the burning. That's what he said. If you're not active, engaged, there's no indifferent in Christ. And we're elected. We're elect. God elected us. God chose us in Christ. In verse 7, I want you to look at this, verse 7 and 8. So that you were examples. Examples to all that believe in Macedonia, Archaea. Far. Now watch this. Now listen to this. You were examples. Now have I got your attention? It's true the people of God are examples in doctrine. Our doctrine. It's important. It's important, Jim, that we be true to the Scriptures. Right? True to the Word of God. How God saved sinners. We are examples in faith. We believe. We believe God. We're examples in conduct. Our lives must be lived avoiding every appearance of evil in honesty, integrity, in a walk of holiness before God. Examples in our conduct. Let your conversation be seasoned with grace. Don't claim to be a believer and then deny it by the way you talk. Gutter talk and blackguard language has no place in the kingdom of God. That's right. Don't claim to be a child of God and then deny it with your mouth. Filthy, filthy talk. In other words, we're to be examples. Examples. But the example here he's talking about is example in preaching and witnessing and evangelizing. Is that not true? You look at it again. So you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Far from you sounded out the word of the Lord. Not only where you live. Now we got to look out after our home base. That's right. Drive the stake deep, secure it in Christ. But throw a rope out there to the fellow in need. That's right. And you were an example in this. And I want to say this to this church right here. This is true of you. So many of you. We have through the years had so many projects. You can take the yearly financial report and see the projects. Television, tape ministry, book ministry, radio ministry, my travels, our missionaries. And you've responded so beautifully. Most of you have. Some have not, but most of you have. These books we printed, now they're in four different languages, Spanish, Portuguese, French, and English. Ken Weimer wrote and said there's a missionary couple in San Sassandra, Ivory Coast, have ordered 500 of our books of Romans in French to distribute all over that area. And I gave out an appeal one time for you to help us to print these books, you know. It's a mission project. They can't pay for them. Just forget it. They can't pay for them. And they're going all over the world in 30 or 40 countries now. I'm going to have an appeal starting next week to buy Milton Howard a truck. Many of you will respond. A few churches will. We had an appeal to send Ken Weimer. Now, Ken's over there in Africa. Bill's over there this week. They're setting up a school for preachers. They already have 25 or 30 preachers under the program. They're traveling to Togo and Benin and Ivory Coast. And I tried to raise $20,000 to Scott's church and Terry Worthen's and Rupert's and Bill Parker's and Todd Nybert and Danny Blair, and these fellas responded. Russell Warner, I'll keep naming them. They responded, and we got the money. We got a vehicle over there now, and we got the missionary there, and his money's coming. I thank you. I thank you. I just thank God for you. And Brother Milton needs a truck now, and he's got about $7,000 already raised, and Brother Scott said he'd help him. Jack Shanks and David Pledge and others, and I want you to help. But what has hit me hard and hurt me deeply, and it's very depressing, is there's some people who won't help, and that I can't figure out. There's some churches that won't help. There's some of my dear friends. I put these things in the bulletin. I write in the bulletin, we've got a missionary going to Africa, Ken Weimer. We need $20,000. We need to buy him a vehicle. We need to send him over there. We need to start a school. We need to get these books that people want to hear the gospel. And I send this bulletin to 300 families, not counting you. We print 600 of them, I think. And do you know I've got friends that are wealthy all over this country. They got money. And they won't send me a dime. Not a dime. That hurts. And I'll tell you what this conclusion I've come to. These churches that won't help. And I can tell you this, and my secretary will tell you this. This preacher stays broke. That's all there is to it. I'm supported by this congregation. I ask for nothing for myself. But I'm asking for help for these missionaries. I'm asking for help for these missionaries. What you need is to go down there sometime and experience the culture shock. You go, somebody said, well, they make more than I do. I wouldn't go down there for $100,000 a year and live. Exactly right. Wouldn't do it. While I was down, I'll tell you this about 13th Street. While I was down there, Milton or Walter One had just got a letter from one of you men, sit right over here on my left, with a check in it, and said, I got my wife and I got to thinking about you and want to send you a gift. That made, you talk about a pastor's heart jumping out of his chest, that one of the members just decided, well, I want to help you, and sent it down there. But I've got friends, and I send this book to a lot of people, and they don't help. You know what leads me to this verse of Scripture right here in 1 John chapter 3. Now listen to it. He said, well, I believe the gospel. Do you? Well, I'm a Calvinist. Are you now? But verse 17 of 1 John 3 says, whoso hath this world's goods and seeth his brother have a need. I know we poor you have with you always, and I know we can't help every welfare recipient in the world. I'm talking about your brother. I'm talking about that missionary, that preacher, that young preacher doing without. These young preachers that are struggling. And see, your brother have a need, and you shut up your bowels of compassion from him. This is not my question, it's God's question. How dwelleth the love of God in him? Now, doctrine may dwell in him, Cecil, but not the love of God. And some kind of hope for heaven may dwell in him, but not the love of God. And Baptist doctrine might dwell in him, but not the love of God. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying what Paul's saying here. This church is engrafted in Christ. This church is active. They're not indifferent, careless, or dead. They're active, committed, sold out. This church is elected. God chose them. They're special people, holy people, a royal people. God chose them. He made them his sons. And they are examples. They're examples. And I tell you this, we passed that plate a while ago to this congregation. When this pastor walked through that door this morning, he had his offering in his hand and put it there before you ever put yours down. I wouldn't call on you to do anything. Isn't that right, Russell? That I haven't already done. And any man that does, doesn't know Christ. We're examples. We set an example in our giving. That's right. In our helping, assisting others. And then this last thing about this church. And this is my Lord's church. It says here in verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you and how you turned from your idols. Turn to God from your idols. That transaction's done. That transaction's done. The songwriter says it's done. The transaction's done. I am my Lord's. I'm my Lord's. He's mine. I've turned to God. From my idols, my inward idols, pride, self-righteousness, covetousness, ambition. I've turned from my external idols. That's what some of you need to turn from. your external idols. These things mean too much to you. They mean too much to you. Take them out and bury them. We turn to God from idols to serve the living God. And we're waiting for His Son. Waiting on His Son. I tell you, I read a verse the other day over here in Hebrews. I want you to turn over there with to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter, I believe it's chapter 9. Just two words. I'm going to preach on it someday. I don't know when, but I'm going to preach on it one day. Verse 27 of Hebrews 9. It said, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this." That's what we need to be concerned about, the after this. There's something after this, John. There's something after this. And that after this covers a whole lot of time. That after this is the difference between joy and bliss and eternal condemnation. After this. What's after this? Oh, I tell you, I'm interested in after this. After this. That's the reason things like these songs, I tell you, when you come to know, they just mean a little more. That's the reason that this assembly just means a little more, because it's dealing with after this. That's the reason these articles in here and these meetings and these missionaries, they just mean a little more now. It's after this. That's the reason the picking up of this book and reading it. It means a little more. That's the reason the little projects we have to get the gospel out. It after this. After this. After this. All right, I want us to sing a song. I had one picked out here. It's number 52. Number 52. Do you see what I'm talking about this morning? And just from the verse-by-verse study of the Word of God, there's a whole lot to this business of salvation, the church of Christ. It's more than just a formality that we've been going through in this United States of America and calling it religion. Life, new creature in Christ.